Turn, please, to the first epistle to the Thessalonians and chapter 4. Reading verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in or through Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now look, please, at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. Verse 1. For we know, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now finally, the Roman epistle and chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now that will suffice for reading. What's on my mind is the interest of God in our bodies. Quite often we emphasize in our preaching the blessing of our souls. And we think of the expression that Peter would use, the salvation of our souls. And we rejoice that all is well as far as our life to come is concerned. But in our readings, you'll notice that God has purposes and has an interest in our bodies. Many a time I stand at a grave and I feel very lonely. And as we lay to rest one that we loved and a useful saint, I began to think now, what future is there for that body? And indeed, it annoys me to see a number of my brethren growing old. Most of them seem to be getting older only myself. And to hear men on the platform, and I remember them fresh in mind and full of vigor, and now I notice that their minds beginning to play tricks on them. Now that makes me sad. To see a useful brother going old and his frame becoming feeble. And then I look, as we have been hearing, on younger brethren full of vigor. Their minds fresh and developed more than the speaker's mind ever was. And I think now, what an interest God has in the bodies of living saints. The body that's placed in the grave, the body that's showing signs of age and declension, and the body that's filled with vigor and youth. God has an interest in each body. When Paul left his converts at Thessalonica, oh, he didn't leave them waiting for tribulation, you know. That's not how Paul preached. The turn to God from idols, to serve the living and through God, and to wait for a son from heaven. What was their expectancy? It was the Lord's return for his own. That's how the Lord left his own, you know. As he gave them that parting ministry, he gave them this promise, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. They felt the parting of the Lord with sorrow. He said, sorrow hath filled your heart. But as he left his own in this world, he gave them a promise, I personally will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That was the prospect that he left them with. That is the prospect that Paul left his converts with in Thessalonica. That is the assurance that the Lord who moved among the lampstands in the Revelation, he said, I also will save thee from the hour of temptation that shall come upon the whole world. Did you notice? It's the hour of temptation. It's the very time period of the tribulation that will come upon this world. Oh, the promise is, I will save thee or deliver you from the hour, the very time period. Noah was brought through the flood and preserved. And God will preserve that remnant in the future, and he'll preserve them through days of tribulation. But Enoch, he was translated from the very time period of the flood. That's the promise to the saints. And that's the hope that filled the believers at Thessalonica. It's the coming of God's Son from heaven. But now some of their brethren have fallen asleep. And they have troubled thoughts concerning them which are asleep. That's the subject that's dealt with in chapter 4. Now, have they missed this great event of life? They were laboring for the Lord, they were waiting for God's Son from heaven, and now they have passed on, and we've seen them buried. Have they missed it? Oh, no, said the apostle. And he gives them these words of assurance. It's concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Oh, a burial of the heathens, a hopeless business. The wail and lament. No hope. Oh, but said the apostle, now listen. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's what he based it on. In 1 Corinthians, when he's dealing with that great subject of resurrection, he said, now is Christ risen from the dead. Now, but more, become the first fruits of them that slept. And the empty tomb on the first day of a week is the assurance of the resurrection of the saints. How will it be accomplished? Well, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in, or the word is, through Jesus will God bring with him. That is, Jesus died and he rose. And now he tells us how this will be experienced. He said the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with voice of archangel and with trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. What is it? It's resurrection. It's reunion, for it's together. And it's rapture to be caught up. Oh, those who have passed away through death and are presently asleep. Now that term is only used for the believer. Our term cemetery means the sleeping place. And we don't bury souls. We bury bodies. And sleep means relieved of every care, you know. These men that enjoy 7 or 8 hours sleep at night, you know, they're not worried in the small hours of the morning. No, they're relieved of every care. And to sleep always presupposes a morn of resurrection. And that's the term that's used for the believers that sleep. Oh, there's a morn of awakening. And there's a morn of reunion. And there's a morn to be raptured and caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the fulfillment of John 14. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, we're reminded that we sow our dead. The farmer, as he sows a seed, you know, it's not to get rid of the seed. No, no. He sows in hope of a harvest. And we sow our dead, says our Bible. We don't burn our dead. No, no. That's a heathenish practice. It reduces, you know, the form, but you can't do away with matter. And we sow our dead, and we reverently sow them. And it's with that prospect of a harvest being reached, Christ the first fruits. The first resurrection has started. It started when they found the tomb empty. And he's the first fruits. The main harvest will be shortly reaped when he gives that shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And the gleanings of the harvest will be gleaned at the end of tribulation days, when those slain during the tribulation will take part in the first resurrection, and that will complete the first resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you notice it's shown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is shown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is sown it is raised a spiritual body. What does that mean? Well, these men that drive diesel cars, well, the engine's not made of diesel, you know. Or if you drive a petrol engine car, the engine's not made of petrol, but it's energized. And our bodies presently are sustained by food digestion and blood circulation. Our raised body or our new body will have neither. Meat for the body, body for the meats. God will destroy both it and them. And our new body will be energized with a spiritual energy. A body like unto his body of glory. Oh, he says that you sorrow not as others that have no hope. And as he deals with the subject of resurrection, he says, thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not defeat. There's victory in sight. But now these aging bodies. Notice that In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have a note of assurance again. We know, he said, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we're living in a temporary structure. I like a spell or two in the tent during our summer weather. But I notice each year as I put the tent up, I have to put on new ropes, or occasionally I have to put a new patch on. And I notice that the years are telling on the tabernacle. It's only a temporary structure. And then when I take a look at the man that I preach with, I notice every year we put the tent up, he's getting older too. He's just in a temporary structure. It's the earthly house of this tabernacle. And it could be dissolved, you know. But then he strikes a definite note. We know, he says, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, what's our expectancy? In this we groan, not moan. Christians are never encouraged to moan. No, he says, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. That's our expectation. He said that we, this tabernacle, do groan, being burdened. Not that we should be unclothed. No, we don't want to die. Death's still an enemy, you know. And he said, we're at home in the body and we don't like to leave home. We're groaning. We're reaching out with an expectancy. Not that we should be unclothed. No, we don't want to leave our present home. But he says, clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We're just longing for that experience, when without dying, we'll be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so being clothed, we shall not be found naked. When I go into the bathroom, I take my clothing off, and the result is I'm naked. But when I'm going out to face the cold wind that you get, you don't get all sunshine, you know, in Australia. There's cold wind here too, don't there? And you put an outer garment on, and you're clothed upon. That's the figure that the apostle uses here. He likens death to being unclothed. And the result is to go out disembodied. No, that's not what we want, he said. But we want this experience of getting this house which is from heaven. A body that will never grow old. We're presently in a mortal body that's subject to death. We're presently in a corruptible body. I was in a Bible reading one night, and a number of them were debating whether we should speak of our present bodies as corruptible bodies. And I listened to them for a while. And I said, brethren, could you tell me where the white hair's coming from? What are you men doing with spectacles? Why did you need dentures? I can see indications of corruption and decline and disease in nearly every man present. We're in a body that's subject to disease and decline, but we're going to get a body which is from heaven. Not only immortal, no graves on the hillsides of glory, no funeral trains in the sky, for there they nevermore die. Undertakers up there, you know, they call them the polite name here, funeral directors. They charge you more when they call them that, you know. But there'll be services will not be needed. Oh, but better. There'll be doctors up there, but they'll not be practicing. We're not only going to get a body immortal. Death will have no claim upon it. But we're going to get a body incorruptible. Disease or decline will have no part in it. You know, these men here at the front, these three old men, they'll just be as good looking in that coming day as you boys down at the back. They'll have a body that'll never grow old. That's the prospect. That's God's purposes. And do you know, brethren, it'll soon be realized. Just in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. That's God's purposes for our bodies. Like unto his body of glory. Well, will we recognize each other in heaven? Well, said the apostle, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we're all like Adam, you know. Yet the wonder of God's creation is the variety that he can give us. And yet a similarity. We have borne the image of the earthy, we're in the image of Adam. Oh, but we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, the word is, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll bear the image of the heavenly. The old will be young then forever, transformed in a moment of time. Immortal will stand in his presence, the sun and the stars to outshine. That's the purpose of God for us. Now, said the apostle, in Romans 8 we're groaning again. Even we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that we might, to wit, the redemption of the body. That is, our bodies have not known the effects of redemption yet. The folk talk about healing and the atonement, you know. I don't know, they should be ashamed to bury people. But when redemption has its effect upon this body of mine, it'll be perfectly like his body of glory. That's the expectancy of saints. But now, what about our bodies in life? You'll notice that God has a purpose for our bodies in life. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You remember when Boaz called the elders to the gate. He called them to witness that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, Chilion's, and Mahlon's. And he says, I have purchased this day Ruth the Moabitess to be my wife. What was Ruth to realize? That I have been redeemed by Boaz. I'm his. But more than that, all that was Elimelech's, all that was man's, all that was Chilion's, was purchased. Not only me, but all that belongs to my house is Boaz's by redemption. Said the apostle to the Corinthians, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And I think the revisers are right. Therefore glorify God in your bodies which are his. That's something like what we have been hearing. Oh, we rejoice that I'm purchased. And my soul is safe. And the future is secure. But my body, there has been a price paid for it, and I'm not my own. And he says, your bodies are the sanctuary of the Holy Ghost. That demands a sanctified manner of living. I'm indwelt by one of the persons of the Godhead. My body has been purchased, and it's His through Calvary's purchase price. And I'm called upon to glorify God in my body, which is His. Now, in Romans chapter 6, the apostle there, he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield. And the men that deal with tenses will tell you that there's a different tense there. The first is a continuous tense, present continuous, and it means don't go on yielding your members. But now this is in the aorist tense, but yield yourselves unto God. That's something done completely as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What does that mean? Well, the members of my body were once used in the service of sin. And writing to these Christians at Rome, he reminds them that the poison of asps was under their tongue. Their mouth was full of cursing and bitterness. Oh, that member, so hard to control, was once used as an instrument of unrighteousness in the service of sin. But he said, with one mind and one voice, glorify God. The very member that was once used in profanity is now an instrument, a member being used in glorifying God. I recall at Easter time, looking down over the company of saints, and they were singing, you don't think Irish folk can sing, but they can. And the signature hymn for our Easter conference is, we'll all gather home in the morning. And it's good to hear them singing. But I looked down the company and I saw a man and his wife. Oh, I remember him before he was saved. You couldn't have listened to the language coming out of his mouth. And both he and his wife were singing with all their heart. And that member that once was used as an instrument of unrighteousness was now used in praising God. In the Ephesian epistle, we're called to lie not one to the other. Don't use your tongue in that way. But rather, speech to the edification. Now, don't impoverize your fellow believer with scandal. And let your conversation be such that it's beneficial to the hearer. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands that he might have to give. You know, the man who steals, he deprives his neighbor. But the apostle calls upon the believers to labor not only to supply their own needs, but that they might have to give, that they might enrich their neighbor. And he says, now don't impoverize your neighbor by how you use your tongue. But use your tongue in a way that will benefit your neighbor and will bring glory to God. And then he says, feet that are swift to shed blood. Oh, feet used in sinful paths. Energies used on the sports field. How are we to use our bodies now? Oh, behold how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of them that preach the gospel. I was preaching in a district in County Antrim, and the Christians told me, now don't go to that certain farmer, he's a most ignorant man. But then, I'm not good at doing what I'm told, and, well, was I going to visit every other home and not visit his? So I went, and I admired the view from his home, a lovely view, lovely part of the countryside, and sought to engage him in normal conversation for a time, but he had recognized me, and there was little response. Then I introduced the subject of the gospel, and he looked at me, and he said, now you get down that laneway and never let me see you here again. I said, I'll go, sir. Before I do, I'll quote you a verse. Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. I was the last preacher there. He hadn't to chase any more. But when I was going down the laneway, you know, I thought, that man doesn't seem to like me much. And this verse came to me, behold how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of them that preach the glad tidings. O feet that once tread sinful pathways, feet that once put the energy into the sports field, they're now in paths that bring in pleasure to God. Just our bodies. Still corruptible bodies, still mortals, but able to use our bodies in paths that's bringing pleasure to God, and a sacrifice that's well-pleasing to God, just to spend our energies, to occupy our minds. When you're young brethren, fill your mind with spiritual truth, that you might be enabled to enrich others by your tongue and put your energies into living for God. It is a reasonable service. In fact, read down that chapter, Romans 12, and it just gives you an idea of how we can use our bodies a sacrifice acceptable unto God. Trust that God will bless his word. Give us that prospect that soon we'll be in his presence. The aches and pains will all be over. And the partings that were so sore, there'll be a reunion. And better far, we'll be like him and we'll never grieve his heart again. Went in to see an old fisherman in the hospital, and his voice was weak. And he said, Sam, I was thinking of that hymn the day, he says. He had a Scottish accent. You have to forgive him for that. And I said, what was the hymn? I wished I'd given a mare, he says. Put that into English, I wished I'd given him more. We'll all wish that, when it'll be too late to give any more. May God bless his word.